children up front. But when they leave, y'all hiding back there. But you're going to find out, I can get back there. When I first became a Christian, this guy who discipled me in Denver, he said, always sit close enough for the preacher to spit on you. You guys probably ain't too good about you feel good about your choice now, setting up this telephone. Don't worry, I could reach way back there. We'll get y'all. Well, I was praying about what I should bring, and there was a certain verse that came to my mind. It's this one in 2 Timothy. I can actually look forward, can't I? I'm not used to this. This is cheating. This is good. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. It just blows my mind away when I hear different preachers and different people preach some of the stuff they're preaching. It's like, I don't get where you get that from. It doesn't even make sense. And some of the things go to something that's very simple. And I'm going to share a little bit about it here today. And most of you probably already know this, but we're going to look at it anyhow. And some of the problems that I see when preachers and different people are sharing, they're forgetting this very simple principle. And that is the principle of context. Very simple of context. See, trying to be all clever and everything here. I use the pictures here of suitcases because we want to unpack the Word of God. That's what we want to do. We want to unpack what's in it. But we have to look at the context. And just to make sure we're on the same page here, I think I'm better off looking at here. There's just, I might have to walk all the way back there just to see it. So I'm probably better going over here. It's the circumstances that form the setting in an event, statement, or idea in terms of which can be fully understood. In other words, what is being said? What's going on? The best way to do it, as I was taught and said as a young Christian, look at that passage. What comes before it? Look at what comes after it. See what the setting is. Well, I'm going to give you a couple examples of how we can mess up by just simply not looking at the context. Very simple. Like, did you know the Bible says there is no God? Now, I didn't twist that around. That is a direct quote in the scripture. There is no God. I'm shocked that you guys didn't like suck me in with, how could you say that? But that's what the Bible says. But we look at it in context, and it's a whole different meaning. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. See, it changes everything. Just put it in context and it changes the whole entire meaning. Right? Here's another one. I don't know if you've heard this one. I used to hear this a lot in America, and then at my last church, heard this being quoted so often. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Have you guys heard that one before? Yes? And some of you, you're not going to raise your hand no matter what. Are you? Okay, all right. I can see how you are. I just got to know who I'm working with here. Okay. However, that is, again, that's a direct quote. But we actually don't use the whole entire verse when we're quoting it. Many people think the way they interpret this is when they look at vision, it's like, you know, Bill Gates or someone like that who's got great vision. And granted, it's like, pastor's got to have this great vision to know the different things we can do to make this a better church and all. But we need to actually look at the second half of that verse. Out of my 30-some years being a Christian, I don't think I've ever heard anybody quote the whole entire verse when they're quoting this. They only quote that part of it. But that's just half the verse. Let's look at the full thing. And this is the King James Version. Where there's no vision, the people perish. But, always remember your but there, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now think that through. Bill Gates has a lot of vision, right? But does he make us happy in keeping the law? Does he push just to keep the law. And then we have to think, remember, keep this in context. This is a Bible verse. So it's not talking about keeping the laws of the land. It's talking about keeping God's word. So does that great visionary Bill Gates, does he, his vision, help me keep the law, God's word? For those of you who don't know the answer is no. He doesn't. So we got to look at it more. What is that talking about then? Well, I've got three different translations up here. And if you look at the different translation, in New American Standard, it says where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law. New King James, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. And then New Life Version, where there is no understanding of the word of the Lord, the people do whatever they want, but happy is he who keeps the law. You could see the second half is the same. I looked up many different translations, and I don't think it was different in any of them. So we could see, if we keep it in context, what the verse is trying to get is not a man giving us ideas and thoughts of how to move this church or this business forward. What the verse is actually talking about is this vision, whatever the vision is, and I'll get into that in a second, it is to help us to walk in the joy of following God's word, of knowing God's word, and happy is he who keeps the law. Now, the word vision, what we don't sometimes understand is, you know, King Solomon would have been most likely the one who wrote this, and he would have been just after Samuel, the prophet Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, you'll see, 1 Samuel, I think it's in the second chapter, but it's in the beginning there. It talks about prophets, but the other word for prophets at that time were seers. You know, so it's seers. They were seers. God gave them visions, gave them revelation. That's why some translations have revelation. Some would say prophetic vision or prophetic revelation. That God gave people to help them, to direct them to his word. When people were going astray, he would give them teachers. So it's not this man who comes up with all these different plans and great vision. And that's all good. And that's all wonderful. But our actual goal of this verse is to help us walk out God's word. That's what this is trying to do. The focus is not a man or a woman of great vision. It's God communicating to his people in a way to help us keep following his word. So I'm going to look with, so that's very quickly about context, keeping something in context. So I'm going to show you very quickly three, I say quickly, I'm a preacher, I don't do that quickly. But as quickly as an American preacher can be, so y'all, if you got sandwiches, you might as well take them out now. And I'm going to show you three different keys that I found when I looked at these passages, and these are passages that you guys would be familiar with. And you might even know them in context. But I'm going to help us highlight looking at them in context, looking at what's happened before, what maybe after, and getting some things that's really helped me and blessed me in my walk. And I said, I'm going to look at three areas. First, I'm going to look at spiritual life. And then there's a passage that helps me with my physical life, and then where the spiritual and physical life come together. So firstly, read in Matthew where Jesus was tempted. And we know, as we keep it in context, we know that Jesus used the scriptures. But the enemy used the scriptures too. But Jesus kept them in context. He kept them in the proper context where they were. The enemy, he would have known the context, but he took it out of context. But that's not even where I want to focus. I want to focus on this part. To go even a step before, to keep it really in context. Because before Jesus was even tempted, he was baptized. I found that very important. Because we're all tempted, right? And sometimes we may have the scriptures and everything. But I think it was more than just the scriptures that helped Jesus. this here. It says, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in who I am well pleased. Well, there's three things that I get out of this. First thing I see, that God's Spirit united himself with Jesus. See, he united himself with him. Then we see the Father, God's claiming Jesus as his own. And the third thing we see here is Father God was affirming his thoughts and feelings towards Jesus. Now, I found this very important. Because, you know, we get tempted. But if we keep the context that Jesus did, is before he was tempted, he saw the truth of this. That he pleased God. Well, let me start at the beginning. When we become Christians, when we repent of our sins and give our life to Jesus, God sends his Spirit within us. And we have his Spirit in us. I jokingly say that, you know, I eat so much so I can become bigger so I have more room for God's Spirit. It don't work that way. Okay? But we are the temple of God's Spirit. Isn't that not what the Word of God says? We are a temple. I was talking to a youth pastor a couple weeks ago, and I can't remember what I said to him. And he just looked at me and he said, Pastor Ed, remember, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes, Pastor Dan. But that's one thing we forget. He unites with us. So how sometimes we think we're all filthy and horrible, and why should God be with us? He unites with us. His Spirit comes upon us. And it tells us here about claiming. You go into Romans chapter 8, and it says that God gave us his Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. Because he didn't want us to miss it. We are joint heirs with Jesus. So, now think that through. We are joint heirs with the King of Kings. That makes us royalty. Have you ever thought about that? You're royalty. Some of y'all may not feel like royalty. Some of you there sitting all gloomy and everything and don't look like royalty. But we are royalty. And lastly, how God tells us he loves us. Love the verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says that God demonstrates his love for us. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he had this love while we were still sinners. How much more love does he have now that we are saints by his Spirit? Now that we are joint heirs with Jesus. And then you get in John chapter 17, verse 23. You get there, but John 17 is where Jesus starts praying. And he's praying to the Father. And in verse 23, it says that God the Father loves us just as he loves Jesus. Now let's go back to the context of this. Jesus was tempted. So what happened before Jesus was tempted? He was baptized. This event happened. These words happened. Right? Then what happened after he was tempted? He then went into his public ministry. So when God was saying, this is my Son who I am well pleased, Jesus hadn't done his public ministry yet. How often do we feel, well, God would love me. If I do more for him, he would love me then. But the Word of God says that the Father loves us as he loves his Son. He loved his Son because he was his Son. Not because of all the ministry. That he didn't do it yet. You see that? That's how we are. So, if I keep this in context, my spiritual life, it helps me. It helps me to go through life knowing, yes, I may not be perfect, but I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's a lot of times people say, well, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a saint. And so are you. How often do we see in the scriptures that it's written, Apostle Paul, to all the sinners saved by grace? It doesn't say that, does it? It says to the beloved, to to the chosen, to the saints, which is another word for the sanctified ones, the set apart ones. God, by His Spirit, set us apart. Jesus has set us apart. So I don't say I'm a sinner by grace. I understand that. It's only by the grace of Jesus that I have salvation. But now that I have that, I stand in there. Isn't that awesome? You guys seem almost convinced. That's good. You're close. That's good. That's really good. That's what I mean by keep it in context. So I keep my whole spiritual life in context, in the context of who I am in Jesus. Let's move on. Then we have this one. I'm sure a lot of you know this one, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things. We hear it's, I can do all things through He who strengthens me, or some translations, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do any of you know the actual subject that's being spoken about here? Anyone? No. That's good. I didn't want to preach this part, so you come up now. That's right. Let's get in. It's actually talking about provisions. Now, how often in our physical life do we get concerned about provisions? About having enough finances for this, for that, for the other. That's what it's speaking of. So let's put it back in context. And it says this: But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my afflictions. It really helps us to focus. Sometimes, how am I going to make it? Well, you can make it. The big issue here is a lot of times we hear that verse, I can do all things through Christ. It's like, well, what's the all things? I mean, if Jesus gives me the strength, I could probably pick up a car. You know, I am pretty manly. But that's, you laughed a little bit too hard there, my brother. Man, he said manly. Oh, yeah, right, you meant. Man, I don't know about this. Okay. I know. And possibly, but what it's actually talking about is something that you and I deal with all the time. Are we content? Are we content? Are we thanking the Father that we have food to eat? It may be a little bit. And I'll just tell you right now, you could tell by my size, I'm very thankful that I have food to eat. God is a great creator, right? You can see how wonderful God is. One of His greatest creation is taste buds. Have you ever thought about that? The God of taste buds. Now, I don't know about animals and cows, but how many cows have you seen there chewing there going, great grass? They don't. But we have got these taste buds. It's awesome. So we may have little or we may have much. But the issue is being content. Being content with what the Father has provided for us. That's what the verse is talking about. There is not a one of us who need to walk in that context. We all need to walk in that context. That, hey, I may not have a lot, but I got everything I need. I mean, there were these prophets of old who once said, you can't have everything you want, but you get just what you need. You know who those prophets were? They're the Rolling Stones, just in case you didn't know that. I'm surprising you, my brother. Or you're just trying to be spiritual. I'm going to pretend I didn't know the Stones at all. Okay. But that's what we need to to focus on is keep that verse in context. We can do all things. I can get by with whatever I have. But I need to be content. And we need God's Spirit to help us. We actually do. Let's get to the last part. Okay? Now this last part. It's the Great Commission. We've all heard this many times. Verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even the end of the age. A good friend of mine, he's a missionary. He's this little short guy, and he says, God really loves us short people. I said, what? Lo, I am with you always. Okay, think about that a little bit later. Okay, again. But you see this, one time the Lord helped me, and I was struggling with some things. And he helped me to go back and look at this verse in context. I don't know about you, but most every time I've heard this preached, it's preached just like that. Just right there. But let's look at it in context. And this is where I see our spiritual life and physical life coming together. Let's run through this. Start with in Matthew 27. We know this is where Jesus, you know, was the trial and such that he had. And then he was crucified. He was buried. And then he was put in a tomb. And the tomb was guarded. I put that on purpose. The tomb was guarded. Because then we start reading this. Now in Matthew 28. We can see in the first verse, the two Marys visited Jesus' tomb. And then there was this great earthquake. And an angel appeared and sat on the stone, rolled the stone away, and sat on there. And the guards shook for fear of the angels. It said they were still as dead men. See, that's us in our physical life. This fear. They didn't understand what was going on. It's talking about, we're talking last night about different churches and their view on God's Holy Spirit. And I know my last church in Denver, when I was there for years, part of the thing that scared them, you start talking about the Holy Spirit, and there was fear. There was fear there. They didn't understand. And there was fear. These guys didn't understand, and there was fear. Then let's continue on. Then the angels spoke to the two Marys. But notice, they went away, but they had fear too. They have physical emotions, just like you and I. They have physical understanding, just like them guards. So they still had some fear, but it was mixed with faith. And they had joy. We don't know exactly what they had fear about. It doesn't tell us. But it tells us that they were human just like us. Sometimes I see these people in the scriptures, I think they're so much more spiritual than I am. But they had some of the same stuff they're dealing with as I did. They had the fears and such that I deal with, that you deal with. They had the fears, but they had the joy because they were told that Jesus is alive. He's not in that grave no more. And then we see when Jesus appears to the Marys. And then it tells us the guards were paid to lie. Okay? So that is what come before this. These last few verses. Let's make sure I'm at that part. Then these last few verses come up. So it's in between. So we can see what was going on before. We know what's happened after, but we're going on before. But here is the immediate verses before the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. There's a, what's about, I need to say it's about 7 years ago, maybe a little bit more, I was pastoring down in Dublin. And for this one season, there were so many people who were, you know, either coming up to me and asking for prayer requests, or, you know, on emails, Facebook, all sorts of stuff. People all over the world. And they were asking for me to pray for them to be healed. And there were so many that had cancer. My father-in-law was one. He had a brain tumor. And there was a friend that Anita and I, we led his school. I helped teach him and train him. And he was one of the leaders at YWAM Denver. He had a brain tumor. He asked me to pray for him. And however, how he asked, he says, I don't want anyone who is going to doubt to even pray for me. Which some of us who are close to him know, that's not how he normally talked. So the brain tumor changed him a little bit, changed his personality. But it shook me up. Because Anita and I were ministering to a couple other ladies that had cancer. And these people were dying. And I started doubting. And I almost stepped down from being a pastor. Because I said, Lord, do I have enough faith to be a pastor? People are coming and asking me to pray for them, and I'm praying for them. But they're dying. And it really shook my faith. Now, we do know those two ladies that we ministered to, the doctors thought they were going to die way before they actually did. And they look like we believe that God had answered our prayers and gave them longer time. One, she wasn't a Christian. By the time she went to be with the Lord, she actually gave her life to the Lord. And I remember she saying, hey, Pastor Ed, my family was asking me about, you know, heaven and stuff and about God. And I shared this with them about you have to trust Jesus. And she did it. And she goes, was that okay? And I just started laughing because Anita and I were wondering, did she actually understand? She seemed like she gave her life to the Lord. But she preached a sermon as, she didn't preach it, but she said it as well as I or anyone else would. So she actually got it. So God was answering my prayers. God was ministering, but I couldn't see it. Because of all my feelings and emotions. That I couldn't see that God was working in my life, working through my life. I had all those doubts. Then he led me to this. He led me to this passage, verse 11. And this is mind-boggling. We have doubts sometimes because we can't physically see Jesus. And it's like if only I could see Jesus. Well, they saw Jesus. These are the ones that walked around with Jesus for over 3 years, who ate with him. Who spoke with him. He was right there. And they still doubted. Jesus said a few times, ye of little faith. And it seemed like he was always putting them down for his lack of faith. Was he putting them down here? Absolutely not. I would think that God was going to reject me for my lack of faith, for some of my doubts that I had. He didn't reject them. He recruited them. Isn't that awesome? See, the preacher ain't making nothing up. It's right there before you. So if you don't accept this, go talk to God. Don't talk to the preacher. Go talk to God. God's the one that had this written down for us to see that these guys who walked with them, who had feelings and emotions like you and I, the context of the Great Commission is in a setting of these people who were dealing with real physical life, who was dealing with really emotions, with all the different things that goes on like you and I do. Jesus didn't reject them. He recruited them. And what's awesome is I look at this. He's saying, go make disciples. Go represent me to the people. Now, he didn't want them to continue in their doubts. But he knew they would work through it. And I worked through it. There were was no need for me to step down, and I didn't step down. I continued on, and God worked through me. My point is, when I started looking at this in context, it built me up more. That I don't have to worry about being the biggest spiritual leader. I mean, I might be the biggest physically, but I don't have to. You were very well restrained. I was watching. You all laughed a lot, but he was like, he's going to point me out. I know he will. And I pointed you out anyhow. Sorry about that. Okay, but that was very good. Bless you, my brother. Okay? Now I got lost, but that's all right. Yeah, I know. We don't have to worry about us being the biggest spiritual leader. Jesus wants people who are real. They were real. They had doubts. I mean, that's what gets me sometimes. They were worshiping. We're told we are to worship in spirit and truth. But they were doubting. And Jesus didn't rebuke them. Isn't that awesome? He didn't rebuke them. He recruited them. You and I, same thing. So, in our spiritual life, remember who we are in Jesus. Keep that context in our life. Who you are. If you've given your life to Jesus, His Spirit's come and made you a new creation. The Word of God says that the old has passed away. You are new. Walk in that newness. And yes, you mess up sometimes. But what does it tell us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9? That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Isn't that awesome? That's the context that we should be walking in our spiritual lives, of who we are in God, who He made us to be. And then remember in the physical, we can do anything that God would strengthen us to do, but what He specifically wants us to do is be content. Be content what we have. Be content with, yeah, I can go on that. It's more than just that. Be content with our giftings and what you have. Because sometimes we may see people who can play in the band and I want more giftings. Well, you've got your own giftings. There's things that they can do that I can't do. And there's things that I can do, sorry, but it's true, that you guys might not be able to do. Be content. Be content in all that God has provided. And thirdly and lastly, in this spiritual and physical life, remember, God knows who you really are. Be real before Him. And no, He doesn't reject you. He recruits you. And He says, you go represent me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy and your love and your kindness. And we thank you that we know you're a holy, pure, righteous, and perfect God. But we thank you that you are holy and you are love, both at the same time. And we praise you for that. Help us, Lord, to look at your word and to relate to you as we should. Not pull just this scripture out, that scripture out, but not only handle your word correctly, but walk in that too. Help us to have to put your word into practice in a correct way. I pray for any of us who have been struggling to know that you see and you know and you do not reject them. We know that sometimes in our heads, but sometimes in our emotions we don't quite grasp.